because of all the younger people here, I should tell you my philosophy of preaching. If I'm speaking to 6 to 11-year-olds or something, I try to come down to their level. I figure by the time you're 13, I'll just talk to you like you're adults. And I always told the younger kids there, get what you can and leave the rest behind. So that's my philosophy. We sort of live in the fast lane today. Everything seems to be instant and just pushing us to go faster and faster. We're taught from youngest times to be go-getters. Don't let people push you around. You got to do the pushing if anybody does. We're trained that we have to strive to succeed, to move up the ladder of responsibility and success as time goes by. And our society really looks down on anyone who wants to just lead a simple life and earn a living and raise a family. You know, you don't have any ambition. I've heard people say to others, you don't have any ambition, just because those people happen to want to just earn a living and live a simple life. They don't care about getting to the top of the ladder. Even Christians sometimes look down on other Christians who are satisfied with keeping the same job without seeking something that's more challenging, more upwardly mobile, more rewarding monetary-wise. And I think that leads to one of the maladies of our time, and that is dissatisfaction with our lot in life. No matter where we are, there's a dissatisfaction because we're supposed to get ahead. We're not supposed to be satisfied. We're supposed to push on all the time. And if I can be really frank with you, by the time a person is 45 years old or somewhere around there, they have arrived basically at the place they're going to be. There's not much higher level of attainment. I know a few people do that, but not most people. The job they took some years ago with hopes of climbing the corporate ladder is now faded into this rather low position that they have. And they seem frozen in it until they retire. That's sort of the way things go. So at age 45 or thereafter, they've come to the conclusion that they're never going to do anything that's going to be recognized as significant in life. If they lose their job at that age, they have a hard time getting another one anywhere now. If you pass the age 50, you know, the personnel department places looks at it and say, 50 years old. We want somebody young where we can pay them less and they move on. So they really have a harder time. It's good to read Ecclesiastes, and one of the verses there says something that I think we all need to put in our minds. He says, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is what will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And I know we have new inventions of things, but this is pretty true. There is nothing new under the sun among people. Sometimes we yearn to be at a place where important things are going on, where we can... If we're there, we think that we could make a big difference in life, a big difference in other things, something that could be useful and really significant for the Lord. If we could just get there. But then we think, well, here I am, caught up in a course of study and training that has been dictated by the needs of our society. It's not what I want to do. It's what society dictates right now is in vogue. I remember one fellow in the church in Manhattan. He got his PhD from Columbia, and I think it was in astrophysics or something like that. He's an older guy, and he got that when everybody, you know, from high school on through college, is pushing people into that because space things were the next big thing. By the time he got his PhD, a lot of that had been accomplished, and they were cutting back, and he couldn't find a job anywhere. Finally, he found a part-time teaching position at Hunter College, and he had to retool himself and became a lawyer. But after getting his law degree, he ended up in the insurance industry. So society often dictates to us, and schools help with that by pushing us along in certain directions, because they want to fill slots that they think are going to be available out there when you graduate. Maybe they will, and maybe they won't be available. Here we are, caught up in a house full of kids, some mothers might say. Or here we are, set down in a job that's routine and predictable. I can tell you what tomorrow is going to be like. It's just going to be like today, and like today was like yesterday. It will never make a mark on the world or even on God's kingdom, we think. And it's too often then, somewhere along the way, we begin to think, I'm just going to end up being one of those millions of ordinary people. And our culture does a real con job on us by selling us this deceptive picture of what life is going to be for us or can be for us if we push enough and climb enough. Actually, most of life is made up of very common events and common days. And it's that way for every human being. I think of brain surgeons. You know, you think, oh boy, you know, big money, prestige, and all of that. And it must be exciting to go to work day after day, if you like to operate in brains, that is. But how many brains do you operate on before this becomes sort of the routine? I go in one day, I operate in some brains. I go home, I go in the next day, and I operate in some brains. Everything becomes routine. That doesn't mean it's bad. It's just a fact of life that whatever we do becomes routine. So it's good to remember that Ecclesiastes verse, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is what will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And still our media, Madison Avenue ad men, if you watch TV, and you know, so all these exciting things you can buy. What's that little round cheese that I see? A lady, she's so excited. People are so excited to get this, you'd think it was $1 million. So the ad men, school counselors, the corporate world, the whole business of the myth of inevitable progress. We're always progressing upward. All of these things tell us that anyone who really wants to be something can have an exciting, challenging, rewarding career. Now, some people do have that because it's in an area that they enjoy anyway. But most people, it's a job. I used to tell young people, realize that a career is just a job that lasts a long time. Career sounds so much better, doesn't it? People have jobs. I have a career. I don't believe a satisfying life can be achieved the way that our society tells us it's achieved. I am, and most of you are, if you haven't found it out yet, you're quite ordinary people. I can assure you that by age 45 or so, most will realize just how insignificant and ordinary everyday life really is. So if we're to learn to live for God's glory, we have to learn how to live it down here in the common events of everyday life. And that's where I want to introduce you to a man of great faith who seems to have been very like us ordinary people. Surprisingly, his name is Isaac. At the first mention of his name, Isaac, you think common, ordinary, impossible. Isaac was an important man. And you might remind me that God reveals himself many times as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. How can you say that Isaac is just an ordinary person? Well, did you ever notice where Isaac appears in the book of Genesis? It's like a tiny little valley among two big mountain peaks. Abraham and Jacob. Genesis devotes 14 chapters to Abraham. Isaac is mentioned a few times, but only in his relationship to Abraham. Now, Jacob then becomes the center of attention for 9 chapters. Isaac is mentioned several times in relation to Jacob, who is the central character. So if you want to find much of anything out about Isaac, you have to read Genesis chapter 26, because that's where it concentrates and calls our attention on Isaac. So I want to call to your attention several things that characterize Isaac's faith. And then I want to come back to this idea of Isaac as a man who was faithful in the very ordinary experiences of life. Not in fantastic things, so we think, just ordinary things. Number one, Isaac's faith in God is demonstrated by him praying and trusting God to fulfill his promise to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham in chapter 21, "Through Isaac shall your descendants be named." Right? Abraham then, when Isaac was grown, arranged a marriage for Isaac. Isaac never met Rebekah until the day of his marriage. And if you want to know about an act of faith, there is one, at least in our culture. Yet for 19 married years, Isaac and Rebekah tried to have children without any success. Now remember, God's promise to Abraham, "Through Isaac shall your descendants be named." For 19 long years, Isaac and Rebekah remembered God's promise. And Isaac prayed in faith, reminding God, I'm sure, of God's promise to his father Abraham. Meanwhile, what did he do? He plowed and planted and harvested and raised cattle. All very ordinary, everyday activities. Now, most of you didn't grow up on a farm, particularly a dairy farm. Let me just stop here to tell you a little bit about the ordinary, everyday activities. If you're a dairy farmer, and particularly if you're a small, have a small dairy farm, it's just you and your family. You can't afford hired help. So the typical day is something like this. And if you're above 10 years old, you're part of this typical day. Up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning, out to the barn through rain or snow or sun to feed and milk the cows and put them out to pasture so that by 7 o'clock you can get ready to go to school if you're a kid, or the father and everybody else take care of other things. At 4 or 5 in the afternoon, you repeat the process. You go get the cows, you milk them, and you feed them. That process goes on day after day after day. 7 days a week, week after week after week. If you're a small farmer, you can't take a vacation. You can't go to Disneyland for a week. You can't even go to Atlantic City for a day, because the cows have to be milked twice a day, fed, taken care of. Can a dairy farmer work for God's glory and be significant if this is his life's accomplishment, taking care of cows? Well, you might want to ask Isaac, why didn't Isaac do what Abraham and Sarah had done when they're trying to have a child and can't have one? Why didn't he take things into his own hands and take another wife or a concubine to produce an heir, just like Abraham had done? It was customary in that culture for couples to do that kind of thing, and it wasn't considered by the culture to be an immoral thing to do. No one would have even questioned Isaac's faith in God, I don't think, if he had taken that path to produce an heir of his own. But Isaac instead trusted what God had promised in his covenant with Abraham. The promised descendants were to come through Isaac, not through some other wife or concubine. So Isaac prayed for the Lord to heal Rebekah of her infertility, and they waited in faith for 19 years. Like Isaac, we have to learn to be faithful to God down in the ordinary activities of life. We need to pray and wait on the Lord's time for things. And 19 years is a long time to pray and wait. But we need to do that. Too often we want to surrender to our culture's way of achieving things. Get it now. Scratch your way up the ladder if you have to, but get it now. Get to know the right people so you can get ahead. And if we do that, few people will question our surrender to our culture. They won't even recognize it as surrender. After all, what's wrong with cheating a little to get a better grade? Everyone's doing it, and they don't consider it to be wrong, so why not? What's wrong with going along to get along? After all, no one will question it. No one will give it a second thought. But we destroy our basis for a strong faith by caving in to our culture's way of doing things. We destroy the basis of our faith. Isaac stood strong in faith and prayed to the Lord, and that's what we should do, even in the common things of life, and even as time goes by when we don't get what we want tomorrow. Second, Isaac was a man of faith because he was not only trusting and praying, he was obedient to the word of God. When a famine struck, Isaac had to take his family and his possessions and move on in order to find food and pasture for his cattle. Just like his father had done, he traveled first to, I don't know how to pronounce it, Gerar, whatever. It appears he intended to go on down to Egypt. But the Lord told him this, because Abraham had done that, you see, in times past. The Lord said to Isaac, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land I will show you, and I will bless you." So, verse 6 of this 26th chapter says, "So Isaac stayed in Gerar." He was obedient to the will of God. Obedience is one of the most basic ways we demonstrate that we are people of faith. True faith is not a result of being obedient. You can't just obey what God has said and not have faith. That would mean that our salvation is by works and not by faith. But obedience is always the end result of faith in God. We quickly forget that it's often in this ordinary humdrum events in life that we demonstrate true faith by being obedient to what God has said rather than to giving in to our culture or our desires. Now, if we were on the front lines of battle in a war, instant and complete obedience to command seems the only right thing to do. Victory in the battle is often dependent on obedience, instant obedience, and we understand that. It's when we're miles behind the enemy lines, we're taking care of the books, or ordering supplies for the frontline troops, or maintaining unused equipment, that instant and complete obedience seems so much less crucial, much less important. Don't cheat, don't lie, don't cut corners seems less important than it does on the front lines of battle. So in the humdrum, in the ordinary routine of life, obedience often becomes a matter of how we feel or of our personal choice rather than a matter of critical importance to us. And that may be our downfall. The enemy of our souls has blinded our eyes sometimes to the fact that victory in the battle we will face next week or next month is often won or lost through our obedience or our disobedience in the routine tasks of today and tomorrow. This thing down the road that we think is going to, we're going to be successful at, it's not dependent on being obedient at that point. It's the obedience we learn here and now in the common and ordinary things of life, which prepare us for these things down the road. So, like Isaac, we need to demonstrate that our faith through obedience, demonstrate our faith through obedience to what God has said. And lastly, I want to come back then to Isaac, that he showed that he was a man of faith through his life's ordinary works. Maybe you haven't noticed what Scripture mentions as Isaac's accomplishments in life. And if you're going to find out, you have to look at chapter 26. Except for the mention that while in that town, he planted crops and the Lord blessed him and made him wealthy. Except for that, the only recorded accomplishment of Isaac's life was that he reopened the wells that his father had dug years earlier, and the Philistines had filled in with rocks. That's his accomplishment that's mentioned. Think of that. What if your only recorded accomplishment for all of your life was this? He spent his whole life paying off the debts of his father's open heart surgery. What if that was your only accomplishment? Or she spent all her adult years, even though she had a PhD, nurturing her children and training them for Christ. What if that was your only accomplishment? Isaac's life work was right down in the ordinary things of life, not in some high-sounding, you know, great area. He spent his energies in restoration. He dug out the stones with which the Philistines had filled the wells that Abraham had dug. He was not even original at that point. He and his servants did dig a few wells later. But what he's known for is digging out the wells that the Philistines had filled up with rocks. He restored what others had accomplished. And perhaps that's why the Lord had Isaac's life work recorded, to let us know that there is a successful work for us right down here in the ordinary things of life. Not in some great place, necessarily. And it's a work that we may miss completely because it seems so ordinary, so common. Digging wells would not be my first desire. Digging stones out of wells would not be my first desire. It may not have been Isaac's, but that's what he did. Right here under our noses, in our routine and predictable jobs or studies, right here are opportunities for service to the Lord, opportunities to restore a fellow student, a fellow worker's relationship with God, opportunities to build the kingdom of God, right here in the ordinary, getting nowhere in this world kind of job. Right here in the home with babies underfoot, crying to be changed, to be fed, to be loved. Here in the ordinary, unpaid, unappreciated, especially in our culture, unappreciated job of being a mother, a woman has a chance to bring a child into an understanding of Jesus and what he has done for that child. She has an opportunity to pray in faith and build Christian teaching and Christian character into that life. And that's more important than inventing things. Right here in the commonplace of life, we're able to unstop wells of a family member, a friend, or a neighbor, to unstop wells that have been filled with problems, with anxieties, with sin, and let the refreshing water flow again from it. Right here in the ordinary, we can do that. we can do with that with our own lives first and then with the lives of those around us. It seems very insignificant when we think about it, just like unstopping wells seems insignificant. Yet it allows refreshing waters to flow again. But in the eyes of the Lord, those little ordinary things are the important things of life. Whether you become the CEO of a major corporation or anything else, that's not so important. These down in the ordinary kinds of things of bringing refreshing and introducing people to Jesus Christ, these are the important things in life. Isaac's successful life had little to do with his other accomplishments, though I imagine he had some that aren't even mentioned here. It had little to do with his talents or with his intellectual skills. His successful life had everything to do with his faith while he was doing ordinary things. And that will be true of us too. So let's not be so overly concerned with great accomplishments and challenging jobs, though these are nice when we get them. Let's be very concerned that we are faithful in the down-to-earth ordinary things of everyday life. Heed what it says in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that will be a great life accomplishment. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for calling us to a place where we can understand what life is all about. And we don't have to get caught up in all of these superficial things that seem so important to our culture, but are not necessarily important to you. Help us to live life day by day with the ordinary things, and to be able to be one who unstops wells and brings out refreshing water again for our friends and family, for those around us. Grant us help in learning how to do these things through faith and through obedience. We pray in Jesus' name.